and your help by your presence. Now shall we read this morning only from our chapter, Hebrews 11, and the opening verses of chapter 12, 11 at verse 20. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down, after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endure the cross, despising the shame, and to sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. Or consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. That will suffice for our reading, and I'm sure the Lord will bless it to us. In all the instances that are given us in this chapter of faith in operation, I think you can trace the intelligence of faith. That brings us back to where we began at the beginning of our simple talks about these patriarchs. By faith, we understand. And we traced how Abel could see the rights of God as well as his own state as a sinner. We saw too how Enoch walked with God, and that required the penetration of faith. And there was a man who entered into God's thoughts about judgment. His name was Noah. Abraham went out not knowing whither he went. He went out simply on the call of God and attracted by the glory of God. Indeed, it was the God of glory. And Sarah, she is an exercise of faith too, accounting that God was able to do for her the impossible. And Abraham offered up his son. He too had eyes that were opened by God himself, the inner eye of the soul. Isaac was upon him. He knew that God could give Isaac back to him, even from the dead. So that is faith in relation to the pleasure of God, faith in relation to pilgrimage. And today we see faith in relation to prediction. Here are three men and two persons who had discerning faith and looked into the future. They are, first of all, Isaac, who blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. You remember in blessing Jacob, Isaac spoke of the prosperity and the full blessing of God that would come upon him. And when it was discovered that he had deceitfully received the blessing, Isaac could not reverse it and would not reverse it. That was an expression of discerning faith. Then Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph. And to me, that's always a remarkable story of how when this aged man of God, for so he has become, has before him Manasseh, the firstborn of Joseph, and Ephraim, the second, he crosses his hands, and he did it wittingly. Faith and exercise, the perceptive quality of faith. He puts his hand upon the younger and blesses him before the older. He's entering into the mind of God. And it's by faith that he did it. And he's looking beyond the present. He's predicting. He's a seer. Likewise, Joseph looks into the future. And he sees the exodus of Israel a good many years to come before that would take place. But he sees the departing of the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. And he also gives commandment concerning his own bones and those bones in a coffin were transported over the wilderness to be buried eventually in the promised land. You can see, dear friends, again and again here that faith is related to prediction. And I'm glad to think that we have a little part in this, that the Spirit of God shares the thoughts of God with us about the future. And we have no guesswork about it because the things of the future are clearly made known to us in the Scriptures, and the Spirit is to show us things to come. And our eye of faith today is fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We look for the Savior. Our manner of life, our commonwealth, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior. That is faith, faith filled with Christ. And he is the blessed hope of all our hearts. When we come to Moses' parents, they saw destiny in their child. They saw destiny in that boy that God had given them. And the mother heart contrived that little cradle, daubed it with the tar that would keep it waterproof, and placed it in the flags. Why? Because they saw he was fair to God. And they saw in him one who had a future. They too are penetrating in their faith and they're looking forward. And so they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Faith gave them courage as well as vision. And now we enter the realm of preference. Faith and preference. It is the faith of Moses and the faith of Rahab and a host, an army of heroes of faith. If I haven't touched on many things, dear friends, that might have been developed, you will understand. It would take far more time than one has at our disposal to develop all these things. But here's an outstanding illustration of how faith can weigh up the value of the things that are temporal over against the things that are eternal. Both in the case of Moses and Rahab. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather. Do you note how faith is an exercise? He refused. He chose. He esteemed the reproach. He endured as seeing Him who is invisible. These are the exercises of a faith that has come to a man at a critical point in his life. When Miriam was watching that little cradle among the flags, she was doing a wonderful work. She was looking after the baby. But she was involved in the purposes of God, wrapped up in that little baby. And He was providentially educated in the colleges of Egypt. He was raised in the culture of the palace. He became in every outward sense an Egyptian. But the intelligence came to him concerning the Christ. And that made the difference. And the presence of that word, dear friends, in this context, esteeming the reproach for the Christ, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, gives us the cue to the whole story. He had come to know about the promise of the coming one, the deliverer of his people, the redeemer of Israel, and the Messiah who would be king. And so faith is in operation with Moses in this very special way. And he regards the treasures of Egypt and the pleasures of Egypt and the popularity and power that were available to him. For I don't think that in any secular history there's anything to equal the renunciation of Moses. The only greater thing is that which we see in the Lord Jesus Christ, when He laid aside the insignia of His majesty. He didn't lay aside His deity, but He laid aside the outward evidences of it. And He veiled Himself in humanity and stepped down to this scene. He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. That's the only thing that eclipses the renunciation of Moses. He had a foot upon the throne of Egypt. Who would be the heir to that great kingdom but Moses, since he was the son of Pharaoh's daughter by adoption? And he turned his back upon it all and associates with a horde of slaves, identifies himself with this people who are so familiar with the lash of the taskmaster's whip, and he becomes himself one of them, refusing to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing to suffer affliction with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He has weighed it up. He has faced it carefully. He has made his choice. Esteeming the reproach for the Christ, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. And the spade has shown how great was the step he took when he stepped down from that position. Then ultimately he forsook Egypt by faith, not fearing the wrath of the king in this case, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. There's the eye of faith, seeing the God of his people. I often think of that scene where in the burning bush he was drawn aside to see this great sight. And the voice said, draw not nigh hither. Take off thy shoes from off thy feet. The place whereon thou standest is holy ground. And then he had the vision, the revelation, for such it was, that this was the great I Am. I Am that I Am hath sent thee. And he has grasped it. And he knows the reality of this invisible but real God of Israel, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. I pause to say, dear friends, that I think it an amazing thing that from those words, our Lord Jesus Christ envisaged resurrection. He's the God, he says, not of the dead. He's the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. He continues to be their God, intimating that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are alive and awaiting resurrection. And what Moses saw in the burning bush is clearly indicated to him the great God of the patriarchs, the living God. And he heard him say, I am that I am. The God who lives in the eternal present, in the now that with him never changes. Then Rahab, she turned her back upon her people. She believed the reports she heard, and she believed God was their God. And she escaped the fate that came upon the sinful people around her. The common thing amongst them was sin and immorality, for which reason God was visiting them. It wasn't alone that he was seeking a place and was giving a place to his people. He was visiting nations for their sin, for their witchcraft, their sorceries, their impurities, their immoralities. He was using the lancet to cut out the corruption of the cancer that would have polluted other nations. And this righteous God was intervening. And so, he's bringing his people in and bringing them in to enjoy what he had promised. And then, by faith, they kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. how tempting it is to turn to that. And even some of these names that are mentioned, and the prowess of these heroes of faith. But I want to bring it, dear friends, to our hearts today in a final word, for it's consummated in the words that open chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now that word patience mustn't be passed over. You will find that the word endure, with this word patience, is the cue to the next section. Faith is linked with perseverance. That's the great idea. And yet the lovely focus is upon the Lord Jesus Christ and His endurance. He endured the cross, despising the shame. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. And further down in this chapter, you will find the word endure. Verse 7, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Now here is faith in its perfection, shown in the perfect perseverance of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he is said to be the author and finisher of our faith. And I don't often find fault with our authorized version, but it is not just exactly the full expression of what lies behind the word in the Greek when we read of the author. The idea, as Dr. W.G., his name just escaped me, W.G. Thomas, he has shown that the word means one who blazes the trail. He's a pioneer of faith, as well as the perfecter of faith. And that, dear friends, sets the goal for you and me. You remember the one who stood at Lazarus' grave and prayed. He prayed. He expressed need. He looks to the Father, he says, Father, I know that thou hearest me always. And for their sakes that look on, I said it. That's perfect faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this faith is shown in his perseverance, his endurance of the cross and the shame, the contradiction of sinners against himself. And we are in the race. We are running the race. And the apostle says, do it with patience. It's a difficult path we follow. It takes the spirit of persistence. And only faith in God will do it. The Lord allows disappointing things to come. He allows the most testing things to come. He permits the inexplicable to occur in your life and experience as a Christian. We have known it, haven't we? And we wondered why. Health taken from us. Abilities that we once possessed perhaps have faded. And we ask ourselves, what's the reason of all this? But we're in the race, and he says, run with patience. And corresponding with that is the laying aside of every weight. And the weight may be something very legitimate. But it's impeding your progress. It's holding you back. You'd be better without it. Nobody could say it was wrong. But in order to make progress in the race of faith, he says, put off the weight. It is believed that the sin which doth so easily beset us is the sin of unbelief. And I think probably that is true. In my younger day I thought perhaps that it was different and that we each had a sin in our lives that perhaps was our besetting sin. But I think now, dear friends, in the light of the context, that unbelief is the sin which doth so easily beset us. And the doubt will come in, and the fear that's unworthy of the Lord we trust, and we trust Him day by day, and we look to Him day by day, and then somehow Satan comes in with a suggestion. And even in the smallest way, that unbelief will drag upon us. And he says, lay aside the weights and the sin which doth so easily beset us. You have not yet resisted unto sin, unto blood, striving against sin. You haven't done everything yet, he says, that you might do. Press on, brother, sister, is the message of our passage. And even God permits the chastening. Remember that it's an evidence that you're his child. You're a son. You're not an illegitimate. Remember, it's a proof that he loves you. He wants to get the very best out of you. He just doesn't let us run our own way. He holds us in and reins us in and brings us back again into the pathway of his holy will. Of course, all chastening is not punitive. It was in the case of David. Punishment came because of his sin. It was retribution for the great transgression. But we do find, dear friends, that it is educative. It teaches us. It instructs us. It begets experience. The trial of your faith is much more precious than of gold that perisheth. And it's productive, for it brings the fruit of righteousness to them who are exercised thereby. It's sad when a child of God gets out on the wrong side of their trouble, their sorrow, their loss. It's sad. But it's also pleasing when they get out on the right side of it, when they see their God bringing in His fullest blessing by means of His chastening. And I repeat, the chastening isn't necessarily punishment. It's the idea of training. It's used to the parents who are enjoined to nurture their children, bring them up in the nurture and admonition. That's the word. It's used as instruction in 2 Timothy 3, where the Word of God brings instruction. It brings training. And God is training us. And I believe that's why the race and the chastening are put side by side in this passage, because those who are running the race need to be trained. They need the hand of the loving Father upon them. Now, looking off onto Jesus, look at Him. Keep the eye fixed on Him. Consider Him. We see Jesus and the eye fixed on Christ is the secret of eventual success and ultimate blessing. May the Lord bless to us His Word. Shall we pray? Father, once again, Thy holy word is before our minds. We ask Thee that Thou mightest use it to sanctify us, to cleanse us, to renew us, to quicken us, and to bless us as Thy people. O Lord, that we may see that Thou dost desire to take away the dross, the tin, the things that are so affecting our lives as to hinder us in the race. Bless us then, and enable us to, in simple faith, commit ourselves to Thee, and to Thy gracious hand, for Thy heart is full of love and gracious intention. We ask these things, seeking Thy blessing on all the hours of this day, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.